So I'm going to ask you to be the singers today. What I was going to sing, God gave me this song 6 weeks ago, and it fits in so much with what we've heard, what Pastor's been preaching. So would you please take out your hymnals to page 237. We don't understand it, but this is still true. The man who wrote this wrote it because he went out hiking quite often, and his wife feared for his life while he was out in the woods quite often. But with what we've just heard, this is still true. So, regular key.
Second Chronicles chapter 20 is where we will turn again today to conclude what has been a series considering God's working through the life of Jehoshaphat. We will conclude this today by reading Second Chronicles chapter 20 beginning with verse 31. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of Kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, and did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to break into it. And Lord, we are distracted this morning. And we need you, Lord, to direct us and to guide us into your word, to hear from you. And so, Lord, speak through your servant as you hide him behind the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully having a voice to preach today. Preaching is a challenging thing. I have found that it's necessary to get alone with the Lord and to focus upon Him and take distractions away from yourself. Finding it difficult to do right now. Jehoshaphat's reign was not the longest reign of the kings of Judah, but is perhaps one of the best. Verse 32 bears that out, that he walked in the way of Asa, his father, who was also a godly man, and departed not from it, doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 17, as we have been studying, the Lord working through this man. Chapter 17, then, verses 1 through 6, read, excuse me, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Pardon me. I'm trying to do this without breaking your eardrums. I don't know if it's possible. As we have been studying this man, Jehoshaphat, we have been discovering different things about him that are admirable, and we should. It was God working in his heart, and we have been talking about how God had moved him to prepare for battle by fasting and prayer and asking for help, by praise, by standing on the promises of God, by proclaiming his weakness, and by encouraging others in so doing. But we have also not been negligent to point out the fact that he is not a perfect man. But his heart was right. He desired the things of God. He desired the things that would please and glorify the Lord. Chapter 18, which we did not study, and we will not study again today, but encourage you to go back and look at, is an example of his weakness. It is an example of a failing within Jehoshaphat's reign as king. It begins in chapter 18 of verse 1. It says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. You'll remember that Ahab was the most wicked king of Israel. And if we were to continue reading in that passage, you would find that Jehoshaphat went down unto the king Ahab of Israel. That's an interesting statement because Israel would have been north of Judah. But in fact, it was Jehoshaphat going down. He was entering into an agreement with Ahab, this wicked king of Israel. What motivated him to do that, we do not know. But what we read in chapter 18, and I encourage you to go back and read it, is that when he went and they met together, Ahab said unto him, I want to go to war against Ramoth Gilead. And he said, would you come and go to war with me? And to Jehoshaphat's credit, he wanted prophets to intercede on this. And so Ahab called a bunch of his ungodly prophets, and they came. And they, of course, said, yes, go to war. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here? And Ahab, if you read the story, I'm paraphrasing, he says, well, there is, but I don't like to call upon him because he never prophesies on my behalf. That's comical, but it's often what people do with their Bibles, quite frankly. We read what we want to read, and we dismiss the things that we need to hear from the Lord, things that say don't instead of do. And so the prophet came, and he spoke, and certainly he said, not a good thing to go up, for all of Israel will be scattered upon the hills, and you'll be defeated. And then Jehoshaphat entered into it anyway. And if you remember this story, it's kind of interesting because then Ahab was quite a sinister, wise fella. And so he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go dressed as a normal guy and you wear the king's clothes. And he did. And Jehoshaphat went for this and he put on the king's clothes. And then if you pick it up about verse 31, it says, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat clothed as a king, they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight, and Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. If you continue to read, you would find then that a soldier in this army would draw his bow back and shoot an arrow into the air, not picking out a target, but that arrow would find Ahab and pierce him through, and he, in fact, would die that day on the battlefield. It's a picture of God intervening on a man's behalf. It's a picture of sovereign protection over that man. Well, then, as we get to the passage that we're studying today, we find a very much a similarity, don't we? Now Ahab is dead. His son is reigning in his stead, and Jehoshaphat enters into an agreement again. This, a business agreement with Ahaziah, to build ships. And again, we see God intervening for his protection. I have water right here, which is not doing much good. I took note in these two situations. The first one, it was God's sovereign hand of protection that would keep him alive. Here it is God's sovereign hand of protection that would cause his business venture to fail. All in all, it is God's sovereign hand of protection. The Lord is known as Jehovah Nissi, the God of protection. It is throughout Scripture that God is our provider, that he is our protector. And if you're to turn to the Psalms, for example, let's go to Psalm 90. It's continual throughout the Psalms. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. This is a psalm of Moses, the prayer of Moses. God, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth or ever had formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them who fear him. The psalmist knew of the protective nature of God. If you turn to Psalm 139, we won't read it in its entirety, but David understood. This is a psalm of David, where he states, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast knows my sitting down and my uprising. You understand my thoughts from afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it. David knew it. The psalmist recorded that they knew it. Moses knew it. If you turn back to the book of Job, the opening chapter, we find then another thought here, and someone else who knew it, In Job chapter 1 and verse 10, Satan now answering the Lord, and he says, Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan knew that God was Jehovah Nissi, that God was protecting Job. It's interesting that we would read that today. For Job's children were killed. Psalm 23 and verse 3, the familiar psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." In verse 3 says, "He leads me in pathways of righteousness for his name's sake." Throughout all these passages of Scripture, we recognize the divine nature of God to protect us. And I suspect there's going to come a day, maybe you can relate to that, maybe you can look back on your life and you can see where God sovereignly intervened to protect you. But I believe there's coming a day when we will look back and we will see all the ways in which God protected us. And we will stand in amazement around the throne of God. And we will praise him as Jehovah Nissi. And we will realize maybe fully for the first time ever how protective God had been in our lives. How he intervened on our behalf. When we made a foolish decision and we found ourselves in a deplorable situation of no help, and God intervened and preserved our life. Perhaps there's coming a day when we will recognize it and we will worship him fully and completely as our protector who watches out over us. In John chapter 10, Jesus describing himself then as the good shepherd. And if you go back and you read that account, and the question has come to my mind then, how is it then that God protects us? Does it take a dramatic situation like that for God to show himself as our protector? Or is it in his very character and nature to protect us? Therefore, everything he does on our behalf is for our protection. You see, I don't think we have to get to a point of making terrible decisions to find out that God is our protector. I think everything that God does on our behalf, has done and is doing on our behalf, is meant for our good and for his glory, is meant for our protection. You see, when you turn to John chapter 10 and you begin to read through this very familiar passage, something steps off the page. It's in verse 6. "This parable spoke Jesus unto them, and they understood not the things which he did speak unto them." Verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again." Verse 8, the latter part, "The sheep did not hear them." Down in verse 16, "They shall hear my voice." You see, what we recognize then in John chapter 10 is Jesus is the good shepherd, the protector of the flock, that he speaks to the flock. And indeed, Jesus does speak to us. And God does speak to us, and his words are meant to protect us. In the Old Testament, going back to the book of Psalms again, going back to Psalm 119, if you're familiar with the Psalms, you know this to be a long one, and we're not going to read it in its entirety, but we are going to read beginning with verse 65 through 72. And what we learn here in 65 through 72 is emblematic throughout this entire psalm. In every passage of Psalm 119, this thought is brought out in some extent. And if you know the history of Psalm 119, you know that each of these paragraph markings are of the Hebrew alphabet. And that this psalm was taught to children as a means to teach them how to read and write and to learn of their God. Psalm 119, verse 65 through 72. The psalmist declares of God, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and does good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You notice it in there. He says a pattern. He says, I was afflicted when I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. You see, God is speaking to us all the time, and it is his word that he speaks unto us. And the psalmist is declaring a means of safety and staying in that safety of God is to listen to God and to observe the things that he has said. Because when we go back and we read these accounts of Jehoshaphat, in the first one he goes to Ahab, there's no record that he talked to God about whether or not he should go to Ahab. He made the decision to go, and when he got there, then he sought God's word, and then he didn't yield to God's word. And then God sovereignly and divinely interceded on his behalf to save him. In the second account, there is nothing said that he consulted God as to whether or not he should join into this venture with Ahaziah. And there he doesn't even seek the Lord for his counsel and his guidance through a prophet, but God divinely sends a prophet to him and stops the venture. If you go back and read the last chapter of 1 Kings, you'll find that this actually took place twice. The second time, Jehoshaphat listens to the Lord and refuses Ahaziah. No, the idea here then is that God's word is to be our protection. That God speaks of protection in his word. That he keeps us out of these situations by his word. But you see, dear ones, if you're not in the Word of God, how are you going to know? If you're not listening to the voice of God, how are you going to know his protection? How are you going to know what he has established for your protection? Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them who put their trust in him. How many times has God interceded on my behalf when I have listened to his word? When I have yielded to the protection of God, that shield that is his word? And how many times have I refused it? How many times have I walked in the counsel of the ungodly? How many times have I entertained thoughts within my mind that lead to destruction at the expense of the provision of protection that God has given me in his word? You see, the issue of joining with Ahab or Ahaziah can be accomplished within our own lives, within ourselves. I don't know if you battle to do the things that God has called you to do, but I want to assure you today, the things that God has called you to do are for your protection because he loves you. How many times as rebellious children we look at the commands of God and we say, I know better. How many times as rebellious children we don't even acknowledge that we have a Father who is looking out over us and has given us his word and instruction manual to keep us on a righteous path. How many times do we enter into things taking the counsel of the ungodly rather than the counsel of God? And we put God in a position to have to miraculously intercede on our behalf because we simply would not listen. I can look back on my life and I can see where God was speaking to me, protection and provision in my life, but I simply didn't want to hear it. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, not what God wanted me to do. In Mark chapter 16, we do strange things with Scripture. You know, in that passage in Mark 16, it says that you'll take up serpents and they won't harm you. You'll drink poison and it won't kill you. And we have people that take that to mean, I can go out and carelessly do all of these things and it's just fine because God is in a box and God has to protect me from it. That kind of doctrine, that kind of thinking is from the bowels of hell. And make no mistake about it, because in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was up on a mount taken by the Spirit there to be tempted of the devil. And there he said, cast yourself off of here, because it is written, God has angels that will protect you. And how did Jesus respond to that kind of teaching? Scripture says, thou shalt not tempt God. And when we carelessly, not taking the Word of God into consideration, step over His rule for protection and provision in our lives, we put God in a position where we are tempting to say, oh, but you said you'd protect me. And perhaps He will. But Scripture says, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. No, you see, if Jehoshaphat had just listened to the counsel of God, which has been from the very beginning, have nothing to do with the wicked. Get in no alliance with the wicked. How did God display that in the Old Testament? He destroyed the wicked. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read this beginning with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If Jehoshaphat had only yielded to what God had said, he would have never been in those precarious situations to which God would move in such a miraculous way to save him. God is our protector. He is Jehovah Nissi, and he has given you his word to live according to it. The Lord give us a desire to seek the Lord's instruction on how we are to live for our good and for His glory. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is transparent. As we look at Jehoshaphat, we see a man whose heart was right towards you. We see a man who did that which was right in your eyes, and according to his father, Asa, and his forefather, David. But within each one of those gentlemen listed, Lord, we recognize that they are faulty as well. That we are prone, Lord, to make mistakes. That we need instruction for our good. Lord, as children need to be taught and grown, so, Lord, as children of God, we need your teaching. And we need to understand what's right and what's wrong, what's good for us and what's not. I see, Lord, within your church a great immaturity. I see it, Lord, when we as Christians dabble in the things of this world, expecting never to be harmed. I see it, Lord, when we resist the good counsel of your word, when we put ourselves in precarious situations, when we fail to recognize that our bodies are not our own, that they're bought with a price, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are to live lives that are holy and separate from this world. And so we teach it to our young. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And then as adults, we venture off and we participate with the things of this world, putting ourselves, Lord, in precariously dangerous situations. Teach us to be wise, to seek your counsel, and to live according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.